We're coming now this evening to Samuel chapter 23, a portion that we read earlier. These are the last words of David. I think we've already remarked as we've come to some of these latter chapters that in the way that 2 Samuel is given to us here in the Word of God is not chronological in these last few bits, so we shall actually hear a little bit more of David coming on. This isn't literally the last we shall hear of him, but this is what's recorded in Scripture as the last words of David. I think we're always interested, aren't we, in the last words that a person utters here in this earth. It's something that I think that sometimes we're intrigued with, aren't we, especially if it's a godly person. And perhaps we read with extra interest what they say on their deathbed, what they've planned to say perhaps, what their last desire is to present to those who are gathered around. And then we come to David and we're going to hear his last words, what it is that he determined should be left for posterity, to know that this was what was laid upon his heart, that he desired that we should hear. Now why is it that we should pay particular interest to David's last words? We're often intrigued, aren't we, by a person's last words, but why should these last words be of particular interest to us? We've been through the whole of the life of David. We've travelled a long journey with David, haven't we? We've seen all his foibles, his weaknesses, his sins, and the things that have taken place. We've seen his highs and his lows. We've seen him there described as a man after God's own heart, and yet one who stumbled and fell. We've seen him in his sorrows and his troubles. We've seen him as one who put his trust in the Lord in every circumstance. So he's a godly man. But is there anything particular that sets apart the last words of David? And I think as we come to these words, we'll find that there is. And particularly because as we've noticed, and we've noted, going through the life of David, that David was in a remarkable way set before us in Scriptures as a foreshadowing of Christ, a type of Christ. Obviously not in his sins and his failings, but Christ as that perfect king. David, a king that God had chosen and put there, but in all his weaknesses and his failings, but we shall see that there was to be that son of David who was spoken of. We've already seen that promise had been made. It was made to Abraham all those years before. Of his seed would come the one who would be a blessing to all nations. And as we've come to David, we've seen that that promise has been repeated to him. It's coming of David's line, the kingly line now that has been established. And we've seen that the coming of the Lord Jesus is that one that sets before us, and one of our hymns, I think, alluded to this, great David's greater son, the son of David, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the final words of David, we find that here is a man who was a king over the nation, who'd done great exploits. See him, don't we, as just a young shepherd boy slaying Goliath, and all those accounts that took place, and then as he led the people against the Philistines and all that took place. His last words here speak nothing of his earthly exploits. They speak nothing of what he had done and achieved there. As a king, they're very different words that we find set before us here. And so we find that David is first of all introduced to us in this first verse, verse 1. And so we're first of all caused to realise already something significant about who it is that we're coming to hear about, these last words. He's introduced here as David, the son of Jesse. So he's reminding us of his humble beginnings. He was but the shepherd boy, brought from obscurity, a family that wasn't known, but brought from obscurity. And what is it that happened? And the man who was raised up on high. So from the obscurity of a shepherd boy, I remember when Samuel went then to anoint this next king under God's hand. He was anointed, but he was the one that they had to bring out. So is there no other son? None of these sons are God's appointed. And the father said, well, the youngest, looking after the sheep. Some might say, bring him. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. And so we see that mentioned here. It says, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. So this one who was brought from those lowly, humble beginnings has been raised up on high and anointed by God, by the God of Jacob. And so we're already seeing something significant here that's set before us about the one whose last words we're coming to consider. These words are almost an echo, or rather the New Testament words, almost an echo of this, when the apostles introduce themselves in the letters. Don't you think of how Paul often, at the beginning of his letter, says, Paul, an apostle, called by God, called by Christ, and he sets before him his credentials. He was the one who was called and appointed and anointed by God. Well, here's David. Yes, he was an ordinary man, just a shepherd boy, but he was raised up on high and anointed by God. So here we're coming here, not just to hear some historical account of a man in history who just happens to say something interesting on his deathbed. We're coming to hear about one who was set up on high by God, anointed by God. Man who actually, as we've been seeing in his life, was a forerunner of Christ, a type of Christ. These are significant last words. Here's something to make us sit up and say, well, what's he going to say? What are going to be these last words of this David? Well, notice how he goes on. He says there at the end, he says, I'm not saying, and the king who was appointed over Israel or any of those things. He says, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Of all the things that David could point to in his life and his history, and he was the king who superseded Saul, who was that king that had been rejected, and he was David as a man after God's own heart. And how does he describe himself here? The sweet psalmist of Israel. And it's there that we're beginning to get to see what it is that is going to be set before us now. Why it is that we sit up and take note. What are his last words going to be? Because this one who was set up on high and anointed by God, we find in verse 2, we find was one who brought the very words of God to the people, to us today. It says, isn't it? He goes on to say in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. This sweet psalmist of Israel, and all that lovely catalogue of psalms that we have that were written by him, inspired by God. He said, the Spirit of God spake by me. Here is David, like the prophets of old who came with a burden from the Lord, like the apostles in the New Testament who spoke as God moved them to speak. And here is David saying, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Remember how it is that Peter mentions this, doesn't he? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And here is one, David. Don't think of him as one of the prophets, but he's one who spoke as moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. Now, is it any wonder that when we come to the Psalms, we're not just reading the poetry of a man of God. We're not just reading the poetry of somebody who had gone through all sorts of experiences in life and was able to give a testimony of his walk with the Lord. These are God's inspired words. We come to the Word of God when we read those Psalms, when we read of the testimony there. And more than that, we see those things that point to Christ. And now time and again we see psalms that marvellously, wonderfully, under the work of the Holy Spirit, point to the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings, his execution, his crucifixion, described there in great detail in the psalms, and of course echoed by the Lord himself when he was there upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so much there. So here he's saying he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And they are sweet psalms. How the Lord's people have found so many blessings in the psalms of David. Why? Not just because he's a man that had a way with words, but because he spoke by the Spirit of God. But he spoke as God moved him to do so. His word was in my tongue. He goes on to say in verse 3, and I notice he hasn't finished here. He says, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Now notice here, the whole of the Trinity referred to here by David as speaking through him and bringing his word. We have the Spirit of the Lord that spake by him there in verse 2. Verse 3, the God of Israel. So we've got God the Father, we've got the God of Israel said. And then he says, and the Rock of Israel. It's the Rock of Israel. It's Christ. Now in the New Testament we're told, aren't we reminded, when the writers refer to all the events in the wilderness, and when Moses struck that rock and there gushed out water, was that which spoke of the presence of the Lord. He was judged for smiting that rock unadvisedly. But we're told that rock which followed them was Christ, the presence of the Lord there. So when we see the rock, and David spoke so often about his rock and his fortress, we see Christ, we see the Son of God. And so here, all of the Trinity. So again, we're sitting up saying, here's a man on his deathbed, able to say that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the whole of the Trinity, spoke by me, are speaking now, speaking these words. And so we come to these last words of David, and we say, well, what is he going to say? This man, what this is making us realize and grasp that something so significant here. Well, what is it? That's the message. Notice then the message finally comes. It's a long introduction. David introducing himself, speaking of who he is, speaking of the authority, speaking of the significance that God spoke to him. And here comes the message at the end of verse 3. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Well, we can acknowledge that, can't we? We can read that and say, well, we're waiting here for the deep significance of what this man's going to say, moved by God, and what he's saying here. Well, we can all nod and commend that. We say, well, this is good. If only rulers and governors and kings did rule in that way, and they should. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and we'd long for our rulers to be like that. But then we see how David goes on. And this is where we see that at last, all those things that we've alluded to, those things that foreshadow Christ, that point to Christ, here they're more gloriously revealed, because he's speaking not of himself and of his kingship, but of Christ and his. Notice what he goes on then to say in verse 4. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now, here we find words that we find, oh, they're not fulfilled, are they, in David and in any earthly king, the one who shall be as the light of the morning. Who is it that is the light of the world? Who is it that we know is set before us here as the one who brings life? Notice what he goes to say there. He says, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. There's the picture of new life, picture of that which brings life. We're speaking of not an earthly king like David. He's looking forward now to this greater David, this greater son, this glorious king. Notice what he says there about this light that comes, a morning without clouds. Oh, no shadow there, no sin there, light that is unalloyed. Oh, the glory of this king, this one who is going to rule over men justly, this one who is going to rule in the fear of God, who is going to bring people to know God, this one who is as the light of the world, the light of the morning when the sun riseth. Oh, we're speaking of Christ. There's a lovely verse in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. And you notice what it is. And here's the risen Lord speaking here. And he says, I am the root and offspring of David. We're alluding to that, aren't we? The son of David. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And here's David all those years before speaking of that. The light of the morning when the sun riseth. A morning without clouds. This is the message that God has given to David to relate to us on his deathbed. And it's nothing to do with David, it's to point to Christ, the greater son of David, the one that we look to be our Lord and King. What is it then that obviously strikes David here? David knows it doesn't apply to him. It says that, doesn't he? Verse 5. He says, although my house be not so with God. He says, this can't apply to me. It doesn't apply to my house and my family. This description of this one who's as the light of the morning. He says, my house is not. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. We saw that, didn't we, earlier on in the book of Samuel, chapter 7, when Nathan comes to David and gives him that promise that he should have an everlasting house. And David was amazed. He was bowled over by that. He was staggered that there should be a promise that he should have a house that should have a king who would reign forever over an everlasting kingdom. And here he is. He's referring back to that. He said, he's made with me an everlasting covenant. Well, that covenant is that promise coming of the Messiah. Promise coming of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't apply to my house physically, literally, he says. He's made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And of course, there's our great joy, isn't it, tonight? We find that God has made a plan, and it's ordered, and it's sure, and it's certain. And we've seen that promise going down through the scriptures, all the way from Genesis, through the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then we find it in David, and these prophecies here, and we find it's ordered, it's sure, because the coming of Christ was, that was God's purpose and plan. The God of the Trinity, the whole Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying, this is our purpose, to bring about the time when the Son of God should come into this world. He says this, he says it's ordered, and it's sure, and it's certain, it's an everlasting covenant. So these are the last words of David, pointing to Christ, to an everlasting kingdom, to a king who will be the light of the world, the one it is there, will be described in these ways as that morning without clouds, the tender grass springing out of the earth, ordinal and sure. Now, what is David's response to that? And what is our response to that? Here he says, the end of verse 5, this is all my salvation and all my desire. All my salvation and all my desire. David is able to testify. David was able to say here, this that has been promised, foretold, foreshadowed, this coming one whose kingdom will never end, this one who will be the light of the world, this one with whom there is no shadow or variableness, he says, this is my salvation and my desire. He sees Christ as his Saviour, and he sees it as all his desire. Now you might think of all the things that David had experienced and gone through. You think, what would be his desire on his deathbed? And he had all the troubles in his family, and the troubles in the nation, and all the things that took place in his life. And we feel for him, don't we, and the things that beset him. But he says, no, he says, this promise of the coming Messiah, the promise of Christ coming, this, he says, is all my salvation and all my desire. Challenge comes to us today. Can we say that?